Welcome to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the broadcast ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip Christians to think and live Christianly, because life and truth matter. On today's edition of the Bible Answer Man, we bring to you a message Hank delivered at the 2017 Now More Than Ever Global Impact Conference at Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida. Hank draws his message from his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Lord Jesus Christ, I worship you. I thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to experience the apex, life in the Trinity, fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you will use this time for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. Again, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to give you a little bit of a sense of what we're going to be doing tonight. As mentioned, I wrote a book. It'll be coming out in October. And that book is titled Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. It is not the largest religion, that is Christianity, but it is now the fastest growing religion on the planet. And I have purposely taken the word Muslim and developed it into an acronym. So what I'm going to be communicating today is the M in the acronym Muslim, which gives us a glimpse into the life and legacy of Muhammad. The U, which represents unreliable revelations, and I'll be speaking predominantly, primarily, about the Quran. The S represents Sharia. And I'll be communicating that Sharia is state, and state is Sharia. There's no distinction between Sharia and state. Then we'll take a quick trip to the Levant, the western rim of the Fertile Crescent, and look at the epicenter of what is happening in our world today vis-a-vis Islam. We'll then look at the Islamic State, not just in the sense of ISIS or ISIL or Daesh, but in the sense of an end-time Islamic caliphate. And then finally, we'll talk about major Muslim misapprehensions. The issue here is if you want to know if a stick is crooked, you have to lay a straight stick next to it, and then its crookedness becomes apparent by way of contrast. I also want to, as a prelude to my comments, reiterate something I said in the 9:15 service this morning. And that is, I had an incredible experience in Iran. I still remember discussing with my wife whether I should go or not, because I had to indemnify the airline to be able to fly from Dubai to Tehran. And I'd never been in a Muslim theocracy, and I was a little intimidated. And I remember going to the hotel and not leaving my room. And the next morning, I had a translator named Fatima, whose face could quite literally light up a room. And she asked me how my evening was. And I told her, I said, well, I was a little intimidated, so I stayed in my room. And she said, Hank, you can walk the streets of Tehran in the middle of the night. No one will harm you. And because of jet lag, I did walk the streets of Tehran in the middle of the night, at least five nights, and I was greeted by nothing other than acts of kindness. Now, why did I tell that story? The reason I told that story is to simply communicate that there are millions of peace-loving Muslims in the world. However, Islam is neither peace-loving nor tolerant. So I'm making a distinction between people and a system that entraps them. I'll give you one other quick illustration. I was at Harvard with a friend who is a doctor. He's a doctor of medicine and pediatrics at the Faisal University in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. And I walked Harvard Square with him, but I could never walk Kaaba Square with him because there I am considered an infidel. I could never pull out my Bible in Saudi Arabia in a public place and start reading the Bible. So we have to be clear about the distinction between a system that entraps and people that can encourage you. With that, I want to start by taking you on a little bit of a tour through the life and legacy of Muhammad, the M in the acronym Muslim. You know, Muhammad did not have a whole lot to distinguish him until he was about 40 years of age. And then he had an experience, and he didn't know if that experience was from the devil or from Allah. He heard a voice, and the voice said, "O Muhammad, thou art the apostle of God, and I am Gabriel." And that experience not only had an impact on the next two decades of his life, but it quite literally changed the trajectory of human history. 10 years later, he had a night journey. At this point, he's now 50 years of age. He lay prostrate near the sacred mosque in Mecca, his heart removed, lying in a golden bowl, cleansed by Gabriel with Zamzam water. And then he mounted a mulish beast named Barak. The beast had a human head and a tail like a peacock, and his stride reached towards the horizon and with sudden swiftness brought Muhammad from the sacred mosque to the Fardus mosque, which is the Al-Aqsa mosque. And upon arriving there in Jerusalem, he embarked upon a magical mystery tour through seven rings of heaven. Now, what's significant about that is Adam was on the first ring, Jesus only made it to the second ring, Abraham was on the seventh ring, and then he entered the hereafter and was the first human being to ever stand in the presence of Allah. The third significant and very epic event in Muhammad's life was the night flight. That happened in 622. We're talking about the 7th century here, so we're going back 14 centuries in human history. In the dead of September night, Muhammad stole out of Mecca and began the flight that marked the birth of Islam. And the next 10 years are epic years in his life, from that night flight to the night that he died in the lap of Aisha, his child bride, who he married at 6 years of age, consummated the marriage when she was 9. Let me give you a quick tour through the last 10 years of Muhammad's life. And I want you to know that all the information that I'm providing for you tonight is information that comes from the most authoritative and recognized Sunni and Shia sources. 10 years, rapid fire. 623, first Muslim murder in history. 624, first prominent beheading. 625 was the year that Muhammad had Asma, a Jewish poet, murdered. 626, he added the wife of his son-in-law to his ever-growing stable of wives and sex slaves. 627 was the year of the Jewish Holocaust. The apostle of Allah, Muhammad, designated the Quraiza Jews brothers of monkeys and then proceeded to mass murder between 600 and 900 of them. 628, he signs the Treaty of Hudaybiyah with the Meccans. Remember, he fled from Mecca to Medina. And this has been an example for Muslims ever since. If you have military superiority, use it for conquest. If not, simply sign a treaty. 629, the year that Muhammad began an epic march towards the prize of Arabia. This is when he conquered the Khaybar Jews. And this afforded Muhammad with immeasurable wealth, superior weaponry, and among the finest women in all of Arabia, including Safiya, who Muhammad married shortly after the torture of her husband. They had a fire built on his chest. He divulged where the wealth of the Khaybar Jews was. He was then beheaded. Safiya was beautified, and Muhammad forced on her his bed. 630, following the conquest of Khaybar, Muhammad no longer had any need or any room for the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. He was now the most prosperous and powerful lord in all of Arabia. And so January 630, he marched towards Mecca with an army of 10,000 seasoned warriors. And knowing that they were no match for the Muslim might, the Meccans submitted without a fight. Muhammad killed as he willed. Some he spared, others he executed in grotesque and gruesome fashion. 631. This is the year of the famed Surah of the Sword, and I quote, this is Quran 9:5. Fight and slay the pagans wherever ye find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. Bottom line, Muhammad's trail of terror is the legacy of Islam. He migrated to Medina, but he never assimilated. And after reaching critical mass, he slew the pagans, taking their houses and lands. He later seized Mecca and made it the centerpiece of his conquest, and he beleaguered the cities of Arabia, taking their women and their wealth as his private property. His every stratagem of war paved the way for what, 14 centuries later, would be the fastest growing pseudo-religion in the world. But then, like every other man, he faced his own mortality. June 8, 632, Muhammad died. Now, why the tour through the life of Muhammad? It is because there are many in the culture today who talk about Muhammad with soaring rhetoric and oftentimes demean the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue. How different the life of Christ from the life of Muhammad. He elevated females to ontological equality with men. He commanded devotees to love their enemies, as Ken pointed out, and pray for those who persecute them. He instructed adherents to turn the other cheek, to be peacemakers rather than makers of war. And when a disciple struck a soldier with his sword, Jesus said, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." He defended the downtrodden and condemned the self-righteous above all. He set the ultimate moral example by dying so that others might live. Bottom line, the distance between Muhammad and every aspect of Christ is an unbridgeable chasm.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and his message, Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. Ideas have consequences. And in the case of Islam, the consequences historically have been unimaginably brutal. To believe that Islam is a religion of peace is a potentially fatal fiction. Ignorance is dangerous. This is the time for naive and trusting Christians to take their heads out of the sand. The innocence of doves now needs to be balanced with the shrewdness of serpents. True Islam has zero appreciation for the freedoms of Western democracies and would substitute the dehumanizing oppression of Sharia law in a heartbeat if given the chance. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent scholarly research has been significantly more open toward Jesus' healing the sick, his empty tomb, and even his post-resurrection appearances. So why have these same critics not fallen to their knees and proclaimed, "My Lord and my God"? Other topics include the Jewish Talmud and its use for Christian apologetics, the Cohen brothers and the riddle of existence, defending the biblical view of human sexuality using an effective Socratic question approach, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. www.bibleanswerman.org. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing to you a message Hank delivered at the 2017 Now More Than Ever Global Impact Conference at Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida. We live in what Oz Guinness calls an ABC moment, anything but Christianity, a moment in which Christianity is routinely ridiculed and Islam is referred to with reverential tones. Yet ABC can also serve to remind us that the solution for regaining Western civilization and defeating global Islamic jihadism is ultimately grounded in answers, biblical literacy, and countering cults. This is the task of the Christian Church, the pillar and ground of truth. Find out more in Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff.
Bottom line, the distance between Muhammad and every aspect of Christ is an unbridgeable chasm. One founded a pseudo-religion and advanced that religion by the sword. The other, who told each adherent that takes the sacred name upon his lips that we are not to advance by the sword, but rather to advance by the word. Again, the difference between Muhammad and Christ should never be minimized. And you, as representatives of Christ, must make that message clear. More about Muhammad later on in the message. The U in our acronym, Muslim, stands for unreliable revelations. And here I want to talk about faulty ethics, factual errors, and feigned eloquence. While Islam relies on a multitude of revelations, only the Quran is considered to be eternally existent as the word of Allah. Muslims regard it as uncreated and unalterable, without error, having ethics beyond question and eloquent above anything the world has ever known. But in reality, the emperor has no clothes. Faulty ethics. Let me go through five commands in the Decalogue that are broken in the Quran. You shall murder, you shall commit adultery, you shall steal, you shall give false testimony, and you shall covet. You shall murder. Islamic terrorist attacks are directly mandated by Allah, who spoke to Muslim devotees saying, when ye meet the unbelievers in fight, smite at their necks. Adultery. From the beginning, Allah has provided all Muslims with the divine sanction of having adulterous sex with captured females, quote, those whom your right hands possess. Steal. After casting terror into the hearts of people of the book, we have the advice from Allah to steal their houses and their goods. False testimony. Many of you are familiar with CARE, the Council for American Islamic Relations. And they populate the media, and they have mastered the art of telling the truth, but not the whole truth. Their goal is always the same, to conceal from disbelievers dogmas they would otherwise find abhorrent. So, for example, following the Muslim murders in Paris, Osama modified the words of Quran 5, and Osama just happens to be one of the spokespersons, Quran 5:32, to make it appear to be the very epitome of peace and tolerance, and then disregarded the very next verse altogether. Here's the next verse. The punishment of those who wage war against the law and his apostle and strive to make mischief in the land is only this, that they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This will be a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a grievous chastisement. Covet. The God of Islam permitted Muhammad to lust after all the wealth and the women of the Arabian Peninsula. He coveted not only their wives, but their manservants, their maidservants, their oxen, their donkeys, and anything else he could get his hands on. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about faulty ethics. What about factual errors? The Quran overtly denies the central event in the Christian belief structure, an event that is rooted in history, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They crucified him not, says the Quran. And the story is that God made someone look like Jesus, and the lookalike was crucified in place of Jesus. So Christ was never crucified, and therefore Christ was never resurrected. A second factual error that I'll outline for you is the Trinity. In either mulish misconception or malicious misrepresentation, Allah recasts the Trinity as the Father, Mary, and their Son Jesus. With respect to the Holy Spirit, well, he's confused with the Archangel Gabriel, who dictated the Quran to Muhammad over an alleged period of 23 years. So we have faulty ethics and factual errors, and we also have feigned eloquence. And as with feigned modesty or feigned humility, feigned eloquence is not real, it is imaginary. Quranic arrangement is atrocious. Its prophecies are singularly unspectacular, and its elegance is grossly overstated. As I mentioned earlier, the emperor simply has no clothes. Let me quote Scottish social historian Thomas Carlyle, who, by the way, was a fan of Muhammad, but this is what he said about the Quran. "I must say it is as toilsome reading as I ever undertook. A wearisome, confused jumble, crude, incondite, endless iterations, long-windedness, entanglements, most crude." Now, let me add one other point. And that is that the Quran is actually two Qurans. There is a Meccan Quran and there's a Medinan Quran. When Muhammad was in Mecca, he was an itinerant prophet. And so peaceful things were said about people of the book. You can find peaceful and tolerant statements in the Meccan surahs of the Quran. But when he fled to Medina, he became a ruthless warlord. And so the distinction between the surahs in the Meccan Quran and the Medinan Quran, if you will, are very, very different. So someone can quote the Quran and make it sound very peace-loving, but the peace-loving verses, by and large, have been abrogated. And so the Quran becomes the epitome of intolerance and lack of peace. So we've talked about Muhammad. We've talked about unreliable revelations. I want to talk for a moment about the S in the acronym Sharia. Sharia is state. State is Sharia. Sharia, or divine Islamic law, embodies the will of God for all society, and as such, Islam is not a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word. In fact, let me say this. Islam is a socio-economic political system that rides on the rails of Sharia. And the impact of Sharia should never be minimized in anybody's mind. Again, you'll hear a narrative being communicated in the West, but here's the truth. Let me quote the Egyptian-born author Noni Darwish, who explains what it was like to grow up under Sharia law in Egypt. She says, "For the first 30 years of my life, I lived as a virtual slave. I was a bird in a cage, a second-class citizen who had to watch what I said, even to my closest friends. Under Islamic law, I had to live in a gender-segregated environment and always be aware that the legal and social penalty for sin could end my life." If you want to know what creeping Sharia is like in the modern world, all you need to do is go to Southeast Asia, to Brunei. 2014, they adopted Sharia. The first phase of the adoption, which has now taken place, includes fines and imprisonment for crimes such as propagating religions other than Islam. The second phase was the cutting off of hands for property offenses. The third included stoning for blasphemy. Even conversion to Christianity is punishable by beheading, hanging, or stoning. And lest anyone here think that that is radical Islam, it is run-of-the-mill Islam. $1.5 billion Muslims, of whom a majority accept the precepts of Sharia. And Sharia has now spread to the point where it has found near universal acceptance across the Muslim world. And no demographic is more adversely affected by Sharia than women. Ayan Hirshi Ali, she's not a Christian. In fact, she's an atheist. She grew up in Somalia. She was born in Somalia. But she grew up in the Muslim world, a number of different countries, including Saudi Arabia. She tells the horrifying story of a 13-year-old girl in Somalia, this was not all that long ago, who was found guilty of adultery after reporting that she had been raped by three men. By the way, her name was Aisha. She was named after the prophet's 9-year-old wife. She was dragged screaming and flailing into a stadium in Somalia to be stoned. Ali talks about how it took four men to bury her up to her neck in the hole. Then 50 men spent 10 minutes pelting her with rocks and stones. And after 10 minutes had passed, there was a pause. She was dug out of the ground and two nurses examined her to see if she was still alive. Someone found a pulse and breathing, and so Aisha was returned to the hole and the stoning continued. And then following the Sharia stoning, a local sheikh told a radio station that Aisha had confirmed her guilt and was happy with the punishment.
For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors, Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff in this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Coen brothers are among the most critically acclaimed film directors of our time, yet the meaning behind their movies is often veiled in mystery. This offers a clue about the Coens' worldview. The difficulty is part of the design. Other topics include changing attitudes toward the resurrection of Jesus. Is a pro-life hermeneutic possible? How to revive a dead church? The Jewish Talmud and its use for Christian apologetics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of global Islamic jihadist atrocities. To help you understand the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and other life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to Hank and his message on this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
She was dug out of the ground and 2 nurses examined her to see if she was still alive. Someone found a pulse and breathing, and so Aisha was returned to the hole and the stoning continued. And then following the Sharia stoning, a local sheikh told a radio station that Aisha had confirmed her guilt and was happy with the punishment under Islamic law. Men in Sharia can beat their wives to bring them back to obedience. Women and little girls who are captives of war can be raped by their Muslim captors. More appalling still is that the sanction for raping captives comes directly and specifically from Allah. Under Sharia, instant final divorce is the right of the husband only. All it requires is to repeat the words, "I divorce you," 3 times. The more you study the subject of divorce, Sharia style, the more a sense of uncleanness will overwhelm you. I've gone through that process. Allah goes as far as to prescribe a husband's responsibilities in divorcing a prepubescent child, such that had Muhammad wanted to, he could have divorced Aisha either before or after she began menstruating. There's no equality for women under Sharia, bottom line. But what about war? The vast majority of Sharia is devoted to waging war against non-Muslims. The idea being there's a house of Islam and there's the house of war. If you're not in the house of Islam, you are relegated to the house of war. Now, there are really three things that you can do. You can experience subjugation, the sword, or simply say the Shahada, which is to say there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. The majority of Sharia is devoted to waging war against non-Muslims. Let me quote, and then I'll tell you what I'm quoting from. Fighting is prescribed for you. Slay them wherever you find them. Fight the idolaters utterly. To go forth in the morning or evening to fight in the path of Allah is better than the whole world and everything in it. Those words verbatim from Reliance of the Traveler, a classic manual on Islamic sacred law. Moreover, since Sharia ordinances find their origin in the Quran and the Sunnah, they are not subject to change or alteration over time. And this, again, is not radical Islam. It is run-of-the-mill Islam. What about Western civilization? In a very insightful short monograph titled Sharia Law for Non-Muslims, Muslim expert Bill Warner sums up the dilemma facing Western civilization beginning with Europe. Europe, he says, is witnessing a rise in Islamic supremacism, demands for Sharia, and violent intimidation. Laws passed by European states and resolutions in universities and other organizations have stifled free speech. Sharia tribunals operate in the UK run by Islamicists who openly defend a man's right to use violence against his wife. In the UK and Denmark, Sharia-controlled zones have been declared, and in Germany, Sharia patrols roam city streets attempting to impose Sharia norms. All the while, the establishment's response shows more concern with preventing discussion of these facts than confronting them. So now we have talked about Muhammad, unreliable revelations, and Sharia, and of course have just scratch the surface. We now wade into the Levant, the epicenter of which is Jerusalem, the western rim of the Fertile Crescent, from Anatolia, the southern part of Turkey, all the way down to Egypt. The land bridge that links three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. It has been the stage for some of the great events of human history. It is the source of the two great monotheistic religions, Judaism and Christianity, and provided the foundation for the third, Islam. The significance of the Levant for the Jews is that this is the region in which God promised to make Abraham a great nation through which all peoples on the earth will be blessed. For Christians, it embodies the place where the promises God made to Abraham are ultimately fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. For Muslims, it encompasses the sacred stone from which Muhammad ascended through the seven levels of heaven. He greeted Abraham and subsequently became the first and only human being to stand in the presence of Allah. It is at once the place where God called Abraham to sacrifice Ishmael and the place to which Barak, not that one, transported Muhammad during the infamous night journey. At the Dome of the Rock, I was just there speaking in the West Bank bedecked by 80 kilograms of gold, is now the most recognizable landmark of the Levant. The Muslim message reflecting from its gold-gilded dome is unmistakable. Islam is the culmination of Judaism and Christianity, and Muhammad is the climax. Not Jesus, but Muhammad is the climax of the prophets. From its initial military advances throughout the arid wilds of the Arabian Peninsula to its subjugation of the Levant, Islam's purpose has never varied. It is to bring Judaism and Christianity and all else into the house of Islam. Much more could be said about this very precious and important topic, but in interest of time, I'll move on to the Islamic State, the I in the acronym Muslim. I want to talk about three things: the caliphate, the caliph, and co-belligerents. From the abolishment of the Ottoman caliphate, and this was back in 1924, one Muslim group after another has sought its reenactment by means of global Islamic jihad. In 2014, exactly 90 years after the last Muslim caliph boarded the Orient Express bound for exile in Switzerland, the caliphate was rebirthed in Mosul. The sale price of innocent girls had risen from 80 cents to $40. Little else, however, had changed. Throughout the Muslim world, Christians once again faced the specter of persecution and genocide. And as reported by Reuters, 2012, so some time ago now, some 100 million Christians were being persecuted. The British Secret Service, M16, put the number closer to 200 million. So the caliphate was abolished by Mustafa Kemal Ataturk, Ataturk meaning Father Turk. And it has now come back with an end time vengeance. So let me talk about who's leading that. It is a caliph, a brutal caliph dubbed Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. Baghdadi is the only murderous jihadi to make a plausible claim to an end-time caliphate in the 21st century since the demise of the Ottoman caliphate in the 20th. He holds that distinction. But what about the co-belligerents? There's a caliphate and a caliph, but there are co-belligerents. Most prominent among the co-belligerents is the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, which has spent $100 billion, perhaps much, much more, to spread their fundamentalist brand of Islamic jihadism around the globe. And America has never called them out on that. Why? Because we're addicted to their oil and addicts never tell the truth to their pushers. Let me say something about Bob Graham. A lot of you probably know him, former Democratic senator from Florida. Against the weight of political correctness, Bob Graham overtly dubbed ISIS, quote, a product of Saudi ideals, Saudi money, and Saudi organizational support. All of this is being whitewashed in the Western world, where Sharia subservient states are consistently portrayed as peace-loving allies in a fight against terrorism. Little wonder, then, that when the Grand Mufti of Saudi Arabia declared it necessary to destroy every church in the whole of the Arabian Peninsula, Western governments did not so much as blink. Worse yet, Western governments, along with academic institutions, media outlets, have proven themselves to be co-belligerents with the Wahhabs of Saudi Arabia in exporting a false narrative respecting the religious tenets that animate the Islamic State. Well, whether the Islamic State will succeed in its murderous mission to expand its caliphate or will be supplanted by an even more dangerous ideological child remains to be seen. But what we do know is this: the caliphate that Ataturk abolished in 1924 has returned with a vengeance, and that in the midst of a crumbling post-Christian culture. Make no mistake, you and I are here in this auditorium at a tipping point in history. And while squarely in the blind spot of the West, Christians in the Middle East face mass genocide. Concurrently, a demographic time bomb threatens a Western world, seemingly blind to the polygamous rush of migrant Muslims filling the vacuum left by aging, dying, and aborted Europeans. Now, let me just expand on that very quickly. You go to the EU nations today, and I was born in one of them, Holland. And this is not only true in the European Union, it is true in America as well. The death rate far exceeds the birth rate. We are self-annihilating. I give you a lot of reasons for that. Abortion, euthanasia, transgenderism, same-sex sexuality, gender fluidity, and the list goes on. We are self-annihilating the native populations in Western civilization and filling the vacuum are masses of polygamous Muslims.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. On the next edition of the Bible Answer Man, we'll pick up here and continue Hank's message drawn from his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. If you'd like to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth, and receive as our thanks for your gift Hank's book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, call our resource consultants now at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org.